Pursue, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Be rich in good works, generous, be ready to share, and grab hold of the life, which is real life. To his co-missionary Timothy and some early church community, maybe in Ephesus, Paul writes this guidance about how to walk on this new Jesus way. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Be rich in good works, generosity, ready to share, and grab hold of the life which is true life. Paul, who is our earliest preserved theologian, his letters are older than anything else we have written down about our faith, is trying to explain what God wants from us and what we need from each other. So, for example, don't be consumed with the pursuit of wealth. There's nothing inherently wrong with money. It's when we love money that we get into trouble. Because when we're loving money, we are distracted from loving God and from each other. And so again, instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Be rich in good works, in generosity. Be ready to share and grab hold of the life that is real life. Paul or someone in Paul's name may have actually written this letter himself or dictated it to a scribe. There was no postal service, so it would have been carried by an individual an unknown number of miles over an unknown number of days. So it's really no small miracle that the church in Ephesus or wherever it was received this letter and actually got to hear it. It was a blessing to them and so a blessing to us. I wish I could say the same about this letter. This is not a letter in the traditional sense. It's not a letter of one-to-one communication, one person writing to another person. Thank you, Jim. It's not even a group of authors writing about a shared purpose, but it is a kind of communication. It is a message. It is a dispatch. Thank you, Jim, if you would just keep it going. It is a dispatch from thousands of unwilling voices to millions of seemingly unhearing ears. These 158 pages list the locations of the 1,832 mass shootings our great nation has endured since 2014. Since 2014, when the nonpartisan gun violence archive began their tracking, where I pulled this data from. The gun violence archive defines a mass shooting as any incident in which four people, not including the shooter, is injured, but not necessarily killed in the same place, in the same general time. You can see that Jim's having to turn a corner and keep going. Now you might be thinking, four people wounded does not a mass shooting make? What are four injured people in the face of 22 dead in El Paso, 26 in Sutherland Springs, 50 in Orlando, 54 in Las Vegas? It's still four people. And if we're not as shocked by four people being injured or killed as we are by those larger numbers, that's a testament to just how jaded, how numb we've had to become in order to protect our hearts and our minds from going completely mad with grief and with rage. But the injured and the dead are not concerned with our protection, for they had no protection at all. With their final breath, with breath struggling, they wrote this letter. And they're not the only authors. This letter was also written by eyewitnesses, bystanders. They've written to us about their panic and their guilty relief. This letter is written to us by police about the requirement to hunt down and kill, and by EMTs about pools of blood and triage. This letter includes the stories of nurses and doctors and CNAs and custodians and physical and occupational therapists about surgeries, paralysis, lost limbs, and dirty bandages. In this letter, coroners write to us about the path every single bullet took through the body. This letter is written to us by families. Like the family of a little two-month-old named Paul, another Paul, two-month-old Paul of El Paso, who's alive today because his mother shielded him and his father shielded her, because his parents died to save his brand new life. Paul of El Paso, his family, contribute to this letter not with words, but with wails and with keening. And of course, white supremacists, white nationalists, Christian supremacists, homophobes, the isolated and the alienated are writing this letter with us. Because whatever our individual understanding of the reasons for mass shootings and why they become more lethal over time, it is in our collective failure to slow down, let alone stop, these gunmen that we too are contributors to this letter of death. Which gets me back to Paul. Paul wasn't so concerned about death as he was about how people were living in preparation for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. For Paul, God was soon, very, very soon, about to return in the person of Christ for a final collision between human history and divine will. And so he was understandably anxious that people be ready. So when he wrote to Ephesus, when he wrote to Timothy, and he said, "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness, be rich in good works, in generosity, be ready to share, grab hold of the life that is true life." It wasn't a mere suggestion. It was an urgent dictation. It was an urgent demand, and it still is. Now, if you've been here any length of time, you know that Paul and I are not so close on many things. My theology differs from Paul in my understanding of the ever-rising Christ. In my encounter of the Easter mystery, it's not that the Christ rose and left and will come back sometime, but the Christ is rising yet again every time life endures in the face of oppressive death. It's not that Jesus went somewhere, it's that the Christ went everywhere. But I share with Paul a sense of urgency, an urgency about this collision of bodies and bullets. Paul wrote, as Pat read, that those who love money pierce themselves with many pains. Our nation and our love of everything but each other has pierced itself with many pains. Our nation in its love of everything but each other continues to pierce itself with the pain of bullets. But bullets have no voice. Bullets have no authorship. Bullets have no independent agency. We do. Paul sincerely believed that ordinary people had the capacity to completely change their hearts and their lives so that they would meet God and be granted an eternal union. I believe sincerely that because of the eternal union we are already in with God, that covenant that God has tattooed on each one of our hearts, we ordinary people have the capacity to meet each other and be joined together in unity. We have the tools to deliver ourselves. We have the tools to deliver ourselves from our own evil and to refuse to add one more line to this bloody missive that is already looped back into the sanctuary. We have what we need to start a new letter, one of redemption. So hear it again with the apocalyptic urgency of Paul of Tarsus and with the fierce protectiveness of the parents of Paul of El Paso. Unite in, commit to the pursuit of righteousness, of godliness, of love, of faith, of endurance, of gentleness, to the great wealth of doing good works, of generosity and of sharing, and to the sacrifice of our egos, our comfort, our distractions, and our wealth, all for the salvation of this life right now, which is real life. Amen.